Welcome to Torah Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be learning Parashat Lech Lecha. At the end of last week's parasha, Parashat Noach, we were introduced to the family of Terach, whose three sons, Avram, Nahor, and Haran, constituted the 10th generation after Noach. Following the death of Haran, Terach left Ur Kasdim with his family and headed west toward Eretz Kna'an. According to Sferno, this initiative reflects the fact that Eretz Kna'an was known to be a spiritually elevated land, which would indicate some spiritual sensitivity in Terach and his family. Nevertheless, when they reached Haran, a prosperous and culturally advanced metropolis, the family settled there, choosing the promise of economic success over the opportunity for spiritual growth. It is only Avram whose persistent spiritual quest was ultimately rewarded by divine communication, and our parasha opens with the divine command instructing him to leave his home and family and depart for an unknown destination, to be revealed to him only upon his arrival. In this place, Hashem promised that he would become a great nation and a source of blessing. Avram took his wife, his nephew Lot, their possessions, and all those whom he had converted to the idea of monotheism, and left for unknown parts. Upon entering the land of Canaan, Hashem promised him that his as-yet-unborn children would inherit it, and Avram continued traveling throughout the land. Ramban questions here why the Torah devotes several psukim to what sounds like a travelogue. Some of you may remember the AAA triptychs, which plotted out the best route and all the stops along the way. And that's a little bit what these psukim sound like. Ramban takes this opportunity to reformulate a foundational teaching of Chazal that is the underpinning of much of his commentary to Sefer Breishit. Kol ma she'ira la'avot siman lebanim. Everything that happens to our forefathers bears significance for future events. Thus, in the next chapter, when a famine threatens the survival of Avram and his family in the land he has just entered, he escaped to Mitzrayim to find sustenance. Ramban explains, based on the Midrash, just as Avraham left the land and went down to Egypt to escape a famine, so too would his grandson Yaakov be forced to leave the land in a time of famine and seek refuge in Egypt. Just as Sarah was taken forcibly to the house of Paro and only miraculously rescued from his plan to add her to his harem, so too the Egyptians would plot to rid the Jewish people of its male population, thus forcing the women to intermarry with them. And we would only miraculously be spared the realization of this plan to exterminate the Jewish people. Just as Avraham left the house of Paro with great wealth bestowed upon him by Paro himself in recompense for having taken Sarah, so too we would leave Mitzrayim with great wealth, which the Mitzrim would bestow upon us. Upon leaving Egypt, laden with sheep and cattle, the shepherds of Avraham and the shepherds of Lot argued over the land, and Avraham suggested that they separate. Lot chose to settle in the fertile land of the Jordan Valley, near the evil city of Sodom. And after Lot had parted from him, Hashem once again appeared to Avram and promised that his descendants would inherit the entire land and would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Hashem commanded Avram to walk the length and breadth of the land, to acquire it through his physical presence and energy, and Avram eventually settled in Hebron. At this point, by the end of Perek Yud Gimel, we have covered the first three of seven topics in Parashat Lech Lecha: Abraham's Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, his descent to Egypt, and the separation of Avram and Lot following the argument between their shepherds. In Perek Yud Dalad, we learn about a war that took place at that time between two alliances, one of four kings and the other of five kings, in which Lot was taken captive during the conquest of Sodom and the surrounding area, and Avraham came to his rescue. The remaining three prakim in the parasha continue the narrative of Avraham Avinu and his connection to the land of Israel. In Perek Tedvav, we learn of the Brit Ben Habitarim, the covenant in which Hashem revealed to Avraham that his children would suffer in exile, but would be returned to the land and inherit it. In Perek Tetzayin, Sarah, realizing that she is nearly past childbearing age and has not yet borne the son promised to Avraham, encourages him to marry her maidservant Hagar, suggesting that, Ulai ibane mimena. Perhaps I will be built up through her, which may be understood as either that Sarah would raise the child, and therefore he would be considered as if he were hers, or alternatively, that in the merit of allowing a rival wife into her home, she would merit to have a child of her own. Thus, 10 years after entering the land of Israel, Abraham took Hagar as a wife, and she quickly conceived a child. Hagar began to belittle Sarah. She achieved in a short time what Sarah had not been able to accomplish in years and years of marriage. Sarah became angry and demanded justice of Abraham, who gave her leave to do as she saw fit. Sarah treated Hagar harshly, and Hagar ran away to the desert, where she encountered an angel who instructed her to return to the home of Avram and Sarai and accept her just deserts, and foretold that she would have a son named Yishmael, who would be a pere adam, a wild donkey of a man, yado bakol v'yad kol bo, whose hand will be upon all and all will be upon him. Hagar returned as she had been instructed and bore a son to Avram, whom he named Yishmael. In Perek Yitzayin, at the age of 99, Hashem appeared to Avram and commanded him to circumcise himself and all the males of his family. His name was changed to Avraham and Sarai to Sarah, as they are about to realize their mission as the founders of what Rav Soloveitchik termed the covenantal community, father and mother, educators of a moral society founded on the tradition of Mishpat Utzdaka, justice and charity, and committed to its values. This covenantal community can only be fully realized in the land of Israel. Hashem informed Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son to be named Yitzchak, through whom his spiritual legacy and the promise of the land will be actualized. And on that day, Abraham was circumcised at the age of 99, as was his son Yishmael at the age of 13, along with all of the males of Abraham's household. Thus, the parasha consists of 7 thought units, at the center of which we find the account of the war between the 4 kings and the 5 kings. While its placement seems to indicate its central importance to the narrative, it's hard to see at first glance exactly how that hypothesis can be supported. If anything, it seems more like an interruption of the story of Abraham Avinu and feels disconnected from the primary themes of the parasha, the journey to the land of Israel and the repeated promises that the land would be inherited by Abraham's descendants. Interestingly, the most frequently repeated words in the parasha are Eretz, Zera, and Brit, land, descendants, and covenant, which would be exactly as expected. But what we might not expect is that the word Melech appears even more frequently than any of these. 29 times in the parasha, 27 of which are found in Perek Yudalit in the description of the war, and twice more at the end of the parasha, when Hashem promises Abraham that kings will descend from both him and from Sarah. What message does the Torah demand that we learn from its record of this war? And why does it serve as the central core of a parasha whose motif is the promise of the land of Israel to the descendants of Abraham and Yitzchak? To answer these questions, we will follow primarily the explanation of the Abarbanel, who identifies 3 teachings that we learn from this chapter, all of which are powerfully relevant in our own time. First, we learn the principle of divine justice, that if a country or an alliance of countries acts aggressively against another without provocation, that country will be punished accordingly. For Hashem will restore justice to the world and break the military might of the aggressor. Second, we learn of the perfection of Avraham Avinu's character. According to many Mefarshim, this episode constitutes the first time we see Avraham's core characteristics determining his behavior, and it is these characteristics that we are enjoined to emulate as the beneficiaries of Avraham's spiritual legacy. Abarbanel notes specifically the midah, the characteristic of gvura, of Abraham's courage in rising to face the threat of the powerful armies of the mighty 4 kings, even as they were enjoying their great victory. When Abraham learned of Lot's captivity, he dropped everything to run to the aid of his brother, regardless of the danger to himself. Other mefarshim, such as Radak, see this as a measure of Abraham's bitachon, his faith and trust in Hashem. Moreover, we learn of his love for his family, which is a most honorable trait. The Pasuk terms Lot Achiv, his brother, although he was really Ben Achiv, his nephew, which demonstrates that in times of war or suffering, every relation, no matter how physically, biologically, politically, or spiritually distant, is considered a brother. How strikingly relevant are these words penned by Abarbanel over 500 years ago. Abarbanel further notes Avraham's skill as a military strategist, devising a clever plan of attack to defeat an army far more numerous and well-armed than he and his men. We further learn of Avraham's midah of generosity through his interaction with the king of Sodom at the end of the affair, when he returned all of the captives and spoils, refusing to take anything for himself, but making sure that his servants and allies were provided for. If over a year ago I had taught this piece about learning the midah of chesed from a war, I'm not sure that it would resonate the same way that it does today, when we see the tremendous outpouring of chesed and generosity in consequence of a war. The third and final message of the story is based on a teaching in the Midrash Rabbah, in which the four kings in our perek represent the four kingdoms which will persecute the Jewish people throughout history. Amraphel, Melech Shinar, represents Babel, Babylonia. Arioch, Melech Elasar, represents Antiochus, or the Greek Empire. Kedar Laomer, Melech Elam, is Madai, Media. And Tidal Melech Goyim represents the Roman Empire, which will command authority over the entire world. Just as Abraham prevailed over these four kings, the Jewish people will prevail over all four kingdoms and emerge victorious, in keeping with the principle of Kol Masha Irala Avot Siman Lebanim. As we learned earlier, all that happens to our forefathers is a symbol for things that will happen in the future. The passage in the Midrash cited by Abarbanel actually concludes with the teaching. Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Bar Avina, said Rabbi Elazar, son of Avina, Im ra'ita malchuyot mitgarot elu be'elu, if you see kingdoms, powerful kingdoms, challenging one another, tzafei l'raglo shel Mashiach, expect the footsteps of Mashiach. Teida shekein, know that this is so. She'arei bimei Avraham, al yedei shenitgaru hamalchuyot elu be'elu, Ba'a ha-ge'ula la-Avraham. In the time of Avraham, through this process in which kingdoms challenged one another, full redemption came to Avraham. Just as in the days of Avraham, these nations challenged one another and through this he was redeemed, so too in the days of his descendants will the ultimate ge'ula be achieved. Thus, the story of the war between the alliances of the four kings and the five kings is an integral part of the narrative of Parashat Lech Lecha, which establishes the eternal bond between Hashem, the Jewish people, and the land of Israel. This everlasting bond will, be'ezrat Hashem, be fully expressed when the Malchut, promised to the descendants of Abraham and Sarah at the end of our parasha, is restored to us with the coming of Mashiach, and those who set themselves up as kings, as world powers in these times, will be replaced by the kingdom of Hashem, Malchut Shamayim, which will be revealed in all its glory, b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.